Would you just continue thanking Him if you have experienced Him in any way to be your provider? Thank Him together all across this sanctuary. Thank you, Jesus, that you do supply every need. Every need. Amen. God is big enough, strong enough, and I'll add loving enough to indeed supply every need in this place. And we know that for a couple of reasons. One, because this book says so. But also because His presence that we're feeling demonstrates that. If you're willing to do this, certainly don't want anybody to be uncomfortable, but would you link up with somebody nearby, maybe two or three, just as a point of contact, and let's direct our attention toward heaven right now. God's presence is in this house, able to meet any and every need. You may not know specifics, but pray for that individual. Pray that your heart, all of our hearts, will be open, receptive to His presence and His word. Lord, we thank You that Your presence fills this house, fills our lives, and let it, along with Your word, combine in such a way that ministry continues to take place. My faith is that You're already ministering. My faith says You're already reaching people and helping people and healing people, encouraging people, uplifting people. But I ask that that continue throughout this service, Lord. We've come to Your house. We've entered Your presence. We do so with thanksgiving. We do so with praise, asking that You would minister according to Your will and according to Your purpose. In the precious name of Jesus, amen and amen. And He is able to meet all needs in this house today. It's my honor to bring to you a message from Scripture. And I will say, I believe this message will reach people in different ways. But chiefly, the message intention is to help anybody who might be uncertain about your salvation. If there's any question whatsoever, this message especially appeals to you. And I know that that may imply individual study, research, and that's certainly good. But I want to say this. Each one of us can leave this church service today certain about our relationship with God. It's possible. I know that for a fact because January 19th, which was just this past Thursday, in the year 1975, it fell on a Sunday. And I was in a church service, this congregation, not this building, and I left that church service without any doubt whatsoever that all was well between God and me. I knew I was certain about my salvation. That can happen for everybody in this house today. And if you are grateful for the fact that He makes it plain and clear to us, would you thank Him just one more time for His presence and His word that directs us and helps us? Lord, we appreciate so much Your word, Your presence, and rejoice in it. Amen, amen. And I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture, but I'm going to let you be seated because I'm going to offer a little bit of commentary. And then just to let you know in advance, I'll have you stand back up in a few moments and we'll pray together. So Nehemiah chapter 6 is where I'm reading from. And just to give you the quick background of this passage, the Israelites of the Old Testament, of course, because of their disobedience, were allowed by God to be taken into captivity, some by the Assyrians, some by the Babylonians. And their captivity stretched over different empires. And here in Nehemiah 6, the Persians were reigning as an empire. There was a Jewish man whose name bears this book from which I'm reading, Nehemiah. He was a cupbearer for a Persian king. He learned about the desolation of Jerusalem. The walls had been torn down and the city was just in disarray. And through a series of circumstances, Nehemiah was given permission by the Persian king to go back to Jerusalem, an expedition of sorts, to rebuild those walls as well as establish the city. And it was, in effect, a government-sanctioned trip, and it was even government-funded, as you read this. And in Nehemiah 6, we read, as Nehemiah discovered, there was some opposition to what he was doing. And verse 5 of Nehemiah 6 reads, "Then Sanballat sent his servant to me, Nehemiah, as before the fifth time." So this had been going on for a while. "With an open letter in his hand," verse 6, "in it was written, 'It is reported.'" Now the word "report" there is talking about news or information, an announcement of some sort. "It's reported among the nation, and Geshem says." So here a particular individual is being cited as a source. "Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel," meaning from the Persian king's authority. "Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king." So the rumors were flying based on this letter that the reason Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall was they say, and we've all come across that term, right? They say it's your purpose that you want to be king over them all. Now, Geshem, who's cited here, was an Arab, probably a leader of some Arabs that lived to the south of Palestine. He, with others, wanted to oppose Nehemiah and later even participated in a plot to take Nehemiah's life, but was thankfully unsuccessful. And the primary reason that Geshem and others wanted to stop Nehemiah's work was they were a bunch of wandering looters. They were taking advantage of Jerusalem being in disarray. They found easy prey with the people living there. They weren't in protected cities. And so it was really a pocketbook issue, among other things. But primarily that, they didn't want Jerusalem rebuilt because it was going to hurt their bottom line, if you will. And Geshem says, that little phrase there in verse 6, one Bible dictionary said this, it made him the type of person who creates a common report. And I think that's just a nice way of saying he makes stuff up. Just says what's convenient or what he wants you to hear to help his cause. And Nehemiah's reply to all of this, this open letter and what was cited from Geshem, he says this in so many words, just because Geshem says it so doesn't make it so. Verse 8, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. The NIV renders it this way, nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. Or I like this, the Bible in basic English says, no such things as you say are being done. They are only a fiction. You have made up yourself. Now I'm going to not preach specifically from this passage of scripture, but I wanted to offer it as an introduction because the theme of my heart is in the form of this question, where are you getting your information? Where are you getting your information? And I'd like for you to stand once more. If you do that, we're going to pray. We all hear different kinds of things, lots and lots of information about lots and lots of things. There's all kinds of news sources. And I would say in every area of life, it's important to have a correct, reliable source, isn't it? No matter what you're doing, you want to make sure of that. But may I say it this way, when it comes to religious matters, you especially want to, quote unquote, have it on good authority. This is good authority today. In fact, the Bible is the only authority. It's the highest authority. I've often referred to it as the Supreme Court. Because beyond this, there's no more appeal. Once this book has spoken on an issue, that's it. It's settled. There's no more discussion, no more disagreement. At least that's potential, that's legitimate. There's no more questioning once this book has spoken. And I do know that, I acknowledge, it does take faith in this book. But I'm thankful that I'm with a bunch of people who have faith today. And I base that statement on this. You wouldn't be in church if you didn't have a little bit of faith. If we didn't have some interest in God being a part of our lives, why would we spend time coming to a church on a Sunday morning, right? And so if we'll put our faith in this book, we're going to find it works. It gets the job done. It is the highest appeal when it comes to religious things. And I want you to take a few moments just to welcome the word into your heart. We often do that with a hand clap. In fact, we welcomed our guest earlier with a hand clap. And again, we're thankful for every guest that's here today. But would you just with a hand clap welcome God's word into your heart? And pray a little prayer that God will let you be open to it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word of the Lord. Thank you that we have it. And as we, Lord Jesus, have this opportunity to hear it, let us have open hearts. Let us be receptive, Lord Jesus, to what you have from your word on this day. I ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We all know that news travels, whether it's good news or bad news. And unfortunately, I think the bad news tends to travel faster, doesn't it? And the way in which news travels has undergone some major changes in the last 2,000 years. As you can imagine, it started out with just the spoken word and then even the handwritten word. I find it fascinating, as I guess I can call myself a student of Scripture, when you read the book of Acts, which is where the Church of Jesus Christ first started, you'll find that it grew exponentially and had an impact. In fact, it reached the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it did it without any modern means of communication. No telephone, no email, no social media platforms. It was all word of mouth. Hey, have you heard about Jesus Christ? It was all the written word that was circulated to different areas or regions of the world. Even in colonial times here in America, they actually had, I looked this up to make sure I wasn't dreaming. I thought I remembered it from grade school, but they actually had town criers. Wouldn't that be a nice gig? A guy that would literally cry out the news. And whether he was roaming the streets or down in the town square where people would assemble, he was crying out government issues and laws that were passed, even marriage announcements. You could pay this guy to make an announcement for you. And he would cry out the news. That's just the way news got passed along in those times. And of course, over the years, it progressed to newsprint that we have today and the broadcast media. Today, there are news agencies of all types on satellite, cable television, radio. Now, for the sake of our millennials, that's a little tuning device. You get a frequency on there, and somebody's broadcasting news, music on that frequency, and it comes in. Okay, I know they don't listen to the radio anymore, do they? But it's possible. You can still get some news from a radio. Of course, blogs of all kinds are on the Internet. Or here in the 21st century, now if we want information, what are we doing? We're asking Alexa, Siri, okay, Google, and who knows what else is coming down the line. There just seems to be a limitless supply of news. Many choices, and in terms of politics, every political brand you can imagine, and probably some you can't imagine, are out there if you want to learn about things. And again, that's good in one sense. It's good to have lots of information to make informed choices and good decisions. But when it comes to matters of faith and spirituality, there is but one source. There is but one source, and that is the Word of God. The psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The apostle Peter wrote, "The word of the Lord endures forever." And Matthew quoted Jesus as saying, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." There's but one source when it comes to matters of faith and spirituality. It is the Word of God. The Bible is the only authority for finding out about God and His will. You're not going to find out about God's will in a math paper or a science or a health journal or a financial report, even a technology report. You'll find God's will in His Word. So next to the Bible, let me say this. Personal views and opinions about what is right and wrong, they're worthless. You see, we don't get our morality based on the shifting tides of popular culture, do we? We get our morality based on the absolute, unchanging Word of God. That's the basis for it. We don't pick and choose when it comes to truth. And I fear that sometimes, even in religious circles, people have the concept, and maybe not consciously, but even subconsciously, they have the idea that truth is like a cafeteria. And I go, the millennials, you don't know what a cafeteria is either, do you? But you get the idea, you go to a cafeteria, and the whole idea is you get a tray, and you head on down the line, and the principle of the thing is you take what you like and leave behind what you don't like, right? And I fear that some people, when it comes to truth, that they want to do that when God's word. They go down the cafeteria line, and they say, "Oh, I love that, pile it on." Get down a little further, ooh, don't dare put that on my plate. Or a little down here, you know, well, I can take or leave. I don't want to, you know, I'll take a little bit, don't go overboard. And they treat truth as a cafeteria. But we don't pick and choose, do we, when it comes to the word of the Lord? We don't take the word of the Lord and mix it with other philosophies of men and come up with some kind of doctrinal stew that's cooked to our own taste, do we? No, this is the source. This is the answer for us when it comes to matters of faith and practice. It's the final authority, God's word. The written word is the strongest witness of truth. And I just want to offer this to you. I credit a man named David Bernard from his book for reading this several years ago. But you know, this written word takes precedence over any preacher, human or angelic. And I'll just use myself as an example. God forbid, but if I would ever, when Pastor Williford invites me to preach here, if I would ever preach something that can't be substantiated by this book, please listen to this book and forget me. If an angel would show up preaching something that's not backed up by this book, you listen to the book. Now, some might say, "Oh, wait a minute, that's supernatural." Doesn't matter. The book is what counts. The written word is what matters. That's the highest authority for people of faith. There's a very telling incident in Luke's gospel. A man, he's not given a name, just labeled as a rich man, but there was a beggar by the name of Lazarus that was outside his house begging, asking for food, scraps, and just to sustain himself. Rich man wouldn't do anything to help him. In the course of time, Jesus said both of them died. The rich man went to hell where he was tormented in flames, and Lazarus went into what is described as Abraham's bosom. It was a place of paradise. And at one point, the rich man was able to communicate with Abraham, and he asked that Lazarus be sent with just his finger having been dipped in water to cool his tongue in those tormenting flames. But Abraham said, there's a gulf or a space fixed between us, and we can't cross one to each other. So then he said, well, then would you send Lazarus to my five brothers who are still living? Have him tell them about this place so they can change their ways and avoid it. But Abraham's response was, and note this, he said, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the written word. But the rich man said, no, if Lazarus comes back from the dead, if a resurrected person preaches them, they'll really believe that then. But Abraham said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. They have the written, there's no higher appeal. Even if somebody comes back from the dead to preach the gospel, this is the highest authority. The last appeal when it comes to matters of faith and practice and spirituality, there's nothing higher than the written word. This is the complete guide for pleasing God and for doing right. In fact, I'll insert this. If you'll let it, the Bible will guide you in your financial affairs. It'll guide you in your social life. Some of you might not have thought of this, but if you'll let it, the Bible will teach you about marriage, parenting, and other family matters. If you'll permit it, the Bible will give you proper responses to government, no matter what nation you live in, and other civil affairs. If you'll let it, the Bible will direct your behavior on the job, in the community, the neighborhood. It will show you what are acceptable attitudes and personal conduct. If you'll just read this book, you'll find it's all in there to guide and direct us. But above all, and this is the thing of paramount concern for all of us, above all, we must recognize this is a book of redemption. This is the book that tells us what we need to know in order to be saved. It teaches us the way to God. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. They'll tell you the way to be saved. James said that the engrafted or implanted word is able to save your soul. So this is the source. This is the place to look. If you want to know about redemption, this is your guidebook. If you want to know how to be saved, this is the place you look. This is where you ought to get your information. I remember when Liam, my grandson, and I made our first trip to City Museum. And if some of you don't know about it, it's a place downtown, very interesting. And I bought our tickets and then asked the attendant for a map. I was told we don't have a map. And I wish someone had taken a picture of me, because I'm sure the look on my face was priceless. Yes, I'm that guy. When I go to a museum or a zoo or a science center, I want a map. I want to know where I'm at. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know everything that's available to me, and I want to get there in the most efficient way. We're going to enjoy this and have a good time. And this attendant was telling me, we don't have a map. You just kind of wander around and look for things. I didn't know what to do. I was stunned. You know, just wander around, discover what you can. And I've been back a few times with him since, and I've come to realize that for the City Museum that works. But what works for the City Museum doesn't work when it comes to our salvation. We don't want to just wander around and hope we discover, do we? We don't want to just, you know, wander around and find what feels good to us. We want to know, what does it take to be saved? What does it take for us to please God? That's what we want to know when it comes to salvation. We want accurate information. And this is the authoritative guide to our salvation. Hebrews says, without shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's a universal truth in this book, the scripture, that in all cases, when sin is forgiven, there must be the blood of an atonement. There must be a sacrifice if sin is to be forgiven. And this is graphically demonstrated in Exodus 12 for us, the Old Testament. If you don't know Israel's history, they had been, before they went to the Promised Land, they had been in Egypt for about 400 years as a people, enslaved there. And finally, God sent Moses to deliver the Israelites, but Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, wouldn't let them go. So God sent plagues to change his mind, and he just stubbornly held on, plague after plague, until the 10th and final one, God said, I'm going to take the life of the firstborn of every man and even beast. He said, all firstborn are condemned. There were no exemptions allowed. Every family was affected by this decree from God, just as sin affects every member of the human race. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Put another way, every one of us needs a Savior. Every one of us needs a Savior. But God, this is the exciting part, He provided a way for Israel, or I'll read it this way, God provided a way for believers to escape. For those who would hear and obey, there was a way out. For those who would act in faith, there was a way to escape this awful judgment. God said, each household is to slay an unblemished lamb, and they shall take of that blood and strike it on the two side posts of the door where they're living and the upper door post where they're going to eat this lamb. And God said, this blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, he was going to pass over, the death angel was going to pass over Egypt. He said, when I see the blood on that house, I will pass over you and not take the life of the firstborn there. And the plague will not be upon you to destroy you. So as you can imagine, getting correct information in this instance was vital. In fact, as a firstborn, it would have been especially vital for me. I'd want to know my dad got it straight, what he was supposed to do to spare my life. Because there was a certain blood that was to be applied in a certain way and in a certain place. So you would want to be sure that you got correct information. You wouldn't want what's been called of late fake news, right? You wouldn't want somebody just making up stuff or, oh, it doesn't matter, do this, do that, you'll be fine. No, no, you want to know, what does it take to spare my life? What does it take to save me? You want to know that you're talking to somebody who knows what he's talking about. Now, you forgive any insensitivity that this might bring in illustrating it this way, but you don't want the spiritual equivalent of a town drunk telling you about matters of life and death, right? You don't want to go up to the town drunk and say, hey, I heard that the death angel's coming, but there's a way to escape. The firstborn life can be spared. What can I do about it? Oh, I heard a little something about that. Let me see. Blood. Some kind of blood you're supposed to. Well, what kind of blood? Oh, I don't think it matters. You just get blood of any old kind of animal, I guess, if you want. Well, what do I do with it? Oh, what you're supposed to do is put it on the house. Well, where on the house? Oh, doesn't matter. Back of the house, side of the house, windows. In fact, if you want to know my personal opinion, I think you could just spill the blood in the front yard. You'd be fine. You'd be fine. Hey, that's not good enough, is it? When it comes to matters of life and death, it's not good. You want correct information. You want to know that you're hearing it right. And may I say that today you still want to hear the truth of God's word when it comes to salvation. You still want to know that this is the way. You don't want hearsay or rumor or what someone's opinion is. You want to know, what does God's word say? And in the Old Testament, Israel commemorated that Passover night there in Egypt year by year. And on an annual day, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into, and this was Old Testament, of course, but he would literally enter the temple, that holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the blood of an animal. And that was to appease God's wrath for the sins of Israel for that year. But Hebrews tells us, jumping to the New Testament, it says it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. That's why Jesus showed up. We just recently celebrated his birth. You know, the whole reason he came was to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Hebrews says Jesus appeared as a perfect lamb, sinless man, innocent of all sin. He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And the sacrifice that Jesus offered on Calvary, that's what's paid the penalty for our sins. You see, he took our punishment. He took the wrath of God upon himself and accepted that punishment that was really intended for us. He came as our sacrifice. And I'm preaching today that no sinner can ever hope for forgiveness except through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way for any of us to find forgiveness. If we're going to be saved, it's because we're willing to rely on the merits of that blood. I put my full faith in that blood. That's my own. I don't have another escape route. I don't have another plan today. My faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ, shed for every one of us. And oh, thank God that he provided that for each of us. So when it comes to salvation, you want to know, what is your source? You want to check your facts and investigate it. The Bible says that Jesus is the only means of salvation. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've heard there's another way than what this book says, if you've heard there's another way other than Jesus Christ, you need to hear what Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. Oh, I'm glad there's clarity in the Word of God. I'm glad there's certainty for us today. We don't have to scratch our heads or wonder. We can know where we're getting our information, that it's correct and reliable. Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. But just like those in Egypt, believing is not enough. You know, it wasn't enough for the Israelites just to believe if they put blood on the doorpost, it would spare the life of their firstborn. They had to actually put it there. And again, as a firstborn, I think I'd have been out there helping my dad. Don't you think it needs a little bit more on the right side there, Dad? Why don't we give it another coat just to be sure? You had to actually go do it. You couldn't just believe it once you'd heard it. And the same is true in this New Testament era. Jesus Christ is the only means of salvation. But when we put our faith in him, we've got to act on that. We've got to demonstrate that faith. We call on him in repentance. We're baptized in water in his name, and we receive the gift of his Spirit. That's God's will for every one of us. And if anybody's thinking, well, I would need chapter and verse for that, I'm glad you ask. Because I'm not making this stuff up. I didn't dream it just this morning or cook it up in my imagination. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, except you repent, you're going to perish. Unless all of us acknowledge we're sinners and turn from sin to God, we're going to perish. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, chapter 2, verse 38, the apostle Peter preached, repent and be baptized. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. What's going to happen? You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's promised to you. It's for everybody. It will happen when we put our faith. So this isn't a concocted scheme today or something that a man has theorized. And if you've heard otherwise, I encourage you, check your sources. Ask yourself, where am I getting my information? Where is it coming from? What's my news source when it comes to salvation? I know that here in America, we love our multiple choices, don't we? We like A, B, C, D, or E, none of the above. And that's good. Believe me, in this free market economy, I'm glad we've got choices. If you want to buy a car, all kinds of choices. Even within one model, you've got all kinds of options, right? You want ice cream. You don't have to get chocolate every now. There's 31 flavors out there or whatever else they've got cooked up these days. I'm glad that when it comes to products and services, we've got choices, but that doesn't work for salvation. It's not A, B, C, D, or none of the above. And in the flood tide of religious thought in this 21st century, I know I'm swimming upstream today when I say there's only one authority, the Bible. I know that there are people that would adamantly disagree with that statement. I know that I'm going against the current, even within Christian circles, to say that there is one plan of salvation found in this book. I know there would be opposition to that, but I'm confident today because I know my source. I know where I'm getting my information. I know where it's coming from. And you need to know that as well. That's the question before us. Where are you getting your information? What is your news source? Whose report are you going to believe? Sin in our lives leaves us filled with guilt and condemnation. But I hear another report that says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A medical diagnosis, a test result may have bad news, but I hear another report that says God is the healer of every disease. I hear another report that said Jesus, just before he went to Calvary, took stripes on his back, and by his stripes, we are healed. There might be a neighbor that's telling you, well, you know, nothing can be done in your situation. Nothing's ever going to change. But I hear another report that says, with God, all things are possible. A coworker of yours may tell you that nobody cares and nobody's interested in what's going on in your life, but I hear another report that says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. I'm telling you, the answers are here. He is able to supply every need in this house. It's just a question of whose report are you going to believe? The pop culture or the political party of your choice or a secular educator? Who are you going to believe? A doctor, a judge, a neighbor, a coworker, family member, or the spiritual equivalent of a town drunk? Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to listen to? Where will you get your information? I'm obviously preaching today. This is the source. This is the place. This is where you ought to get your information concerning everything with respect to faith and practice, because his report says healing. His report says deliverance. His report says salvation. His report says provision. His report says protection. His report says everlasting life to whosoever believeth in him. I'm telling you, the answers are here today. The solutions are here today. Let this be your source. Let this be where you get your information, because it's true and it works. And that's what I say in closing. That's what is really convincing about all this. When you take the Bible at face value, put your faith in it, it works. It works when you trust what this book says. It's not going to return void. When you take God's word and mix it with faith, it will produce results. I like to say it this way: when you follow its teachings, you get what's advertised. You get what's advertised in finances, relationships, marriage, parenting, other family matters. But when especially you will believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you personally experience the salvation that he has for every individual. We're born again. Our lives are changed. Anybody remember when that first happened to you? You repented of sin and baptized in Jesus' name, filled with his spirit. Wasn't your life transformed? All things were made new, and I'm not talking about a new standard of living like dollars and cents, but I'm talking about righteousness, joy, peace in his presence. It all changed when we believed and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in closing, I want to offer you one more verse of scripture, and this is going to be the invitation to come and call upon the Lord. In fact, you can stand if you will. This is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. And let me say, as a sign of your faith, when you come today, I'm encouraging you to move out from where you are and come as close as you can. I know you can pray anywhere in this building. In fact, you can pray outside this building. That's certainly true. But just as an indication of your faith, a crowd this size won't all get up here, I know. But if you can just move some distance from your... You know, to me, it's just a way of telling God, I believe what I've heard, and I'm acting in faith. I'm literally moving to do something about this. And here's the verse of Scripture. This is Jesus. You can read it for yourself later if you want. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7, he says, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now that's in here, and it's just a matter of believing it. It's just a matter of putting your faith in what Jesus Christ said. So I want to invite you today, if you've got a family need or financial matter, or you're looking for forgiveness from God about something, whatever it is that you want to ask him, this is your opportunity. Ask, Jesus said, and you shall receive. Anybody want to ask today? Seek, you shall find. Anybody want to seek today? Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Do you want to knock, as it were, on heaven's door on the basis of your faith? All across this sanctuary, if you have a need, a request, again, it's not a requirement, I know, but just an encouragement. Move from where you are, find a place of prayer, and call on the Lord in faith. Where are you getting your information about what's facing you today? Where are you getting your news about what you're battling or struggling with? The Word of God has an answer today. The Word of God has an answer today. Once you've found a place of prayer, I encourage you, lift those hands heavenward. Talk to Him. Talk to Him. Believe Him. Because that's the key today. Faith, 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 faith. That's the key for every one of us. Hallelujah.